Well, I want to add my welcome to all of you who are online, and a huge thanks to our worship team leaders for taking the time to do that. Special thanks to Nick Chung. He is the one who did all the technology in the background to make that look like it did, and to Pastor Donovan, who did a lot of the work filming and putting that all together. We had a choir that was starting to practice for Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Obviously, we weren't able to do that, so we had a virtual choir there. Well, as we turn our thoughts to the message today, when I think about growing up and I think about Easter, the younger I was, my memories are that Easter was a whole lot about the candy. Let's be honest. And you know what? Even as we're older, we know there's so much more to Easter, but we still enjoy the candy, don't we? But you know what? Easter candy can be deceiving. We've got our little chocolate bunny there. And yet, you press the chocolate bunny, and what do you get? It's empty inside. I saw a little cartoon this week. There's a chocolate bunny laying on a psychiatrist's couch, looking all depressed. And he says, "I don't know, Doc. I just feel hollow inside." And that's the bunny. So much promise, but you press it, and what do you get? You get some thin, waxy chocolate. Well, compare that to the Cadbury mini egg. That's my favorite Easter candy. And you know, you pour it out, and what do you get? It looks so small, right? Just a little egg, and yet I push it, and it doesn't matter how hard I push it. Substance inside. The pressure comes on, and there's foundation there. There's really, really good creamy chocolate that I will enjoy later. I would now, but that would make it hard to talk. Funny how when the pressure is on, what's inside gets revealed. A lesson from Easter candy. We are in a time where the pressure is on. Our lives have been disrupted in ways we could not have imagined 6 short weeks ago. But here we are now. These are circumstances that are causing much fear, much anxiety, much uncertainty, many questions. Our concerns are around our health. Our concerns are around our very livelihoods. Some of us, our jobs have almost disappeared, or have. For others of us, they have really ramped up because we're on the front lines or in other situations around it. The economy has kind of crashed, and the pressure is real. It's very real. So here's the question. As the pressure comes down on us, what's happening inside? Is it possible, like the Cadbury egg, to have such substance that while the fear and the anxiety are not absent, they're very much knocking and pushing, they bump into something down there so foundational that we can still know a peace? Not a panic, but a sense of inner confidence and inner wellness. Can we, as the pressure comes on us, actually say, "It is well with my soul"? We took some of the songs that we regularly sing on a Sunday morning. Now, I recognize there might be some of you watching this morning that some of these songs are new. You might even wonder why we sing on a Sunday morning. It just kind of seems like this odd brand of karaoke. But we sing these songs because we believe they're true, that those who wrote them out of a real experience and are saying, this is taking the truth that we find in the Bible and we're declaring it together. And even before this thing hit, we laid out the songs that we talked about. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Great is your faithfulness. Be thou my vision. And they seem that they have spoken to our time. And many, many weeks ago, I planned on this day to speak out of the truth of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," not knowing the kind of pressure that would be pushing on us. If I were to ask you listening if you know the background story to a hymn, probably if there's one hymn you know the story, it is this one, "It Is Well With My Soul." I'm sure a number of you don't know it, so let me quickly give it to you. The writer is a guy named Horatio Spafford. He lived in Chicago. He was an attorney. He had a lot of real estate in that town. But then in 1871, the great Chicago fire hit. He lost a lot and worked tirelessly not only to help rebuild the city, but to help the homeless out of his heart to follow Jesus. He needed a break. 1873, he had a friend named D.L. Moody who was an evangelist, and his friend was doing a crusade in London. And he thought, what a great way. I'll go as a family and we'll take in the crusade and then we'll have a vacation. Something came up last minute. He wasn't able to go on the ship that his family was booked for, so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead. He would come later. One fateful night, another boat came along. And the two boats collided, that French passenger liner and this other boat. And the French passenger liner was breached. Water came in and it went down quickly. 226 lives were lost, 47 were saved. And Horatio Spafford waited to hear what happened to his own family. He got a telegram from London, from his wife, with two heartbreaking words: saved alone. His four daughters were among the 226 lost. As quickly as he could, he found another boat to give him passage to London to be with his wife. And as they were sailing, the captain came alongside him and said, "We're about over the place with the ship went down." And he knew he was sailing over the bodies of his daughters. As the story goes, it was at that point he went back to his cabin, and the words of the hymn, "It Is Well," began to come to him, and he wrote them. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows," and certainly that would be what he was feeling, "like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you, Lord, have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." At that point in his life, the pressure was coming down, and he found substance there. And the hymn talks about the substance that really is connected to the Easter story. Some might say, well, is he just in denial? No, because many others in the face of these kinds of pressures have been able to say the same thing. That song, "It Is Well," I don't know how many funerals it's been led at. I know both of my parents. And yet in the midst of the sorrow, there's a foundation that said, because of the truth of Easter, they're alive. The Apostle Paul himself, and here's a man who had a lot of pressure in his life, and as he writes about that, all the things that he went through, he says this strange thing in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus," this sense that Jesus suffered. And we live in a world that is fallen. It's not the way it's intended. And he said, in the midst of that, we get suffering. But what does he also say? "So that the life of Jesus may be revealed." So the truth of who Jesus is, that he's alive, that what he is doing now and what he's going to do in the future, that life can make it well with our soul. So he says in verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away. It's hard. Outwardly right now our world looks to be wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. It can be well with our soul. And he talks about his pretty intense suffering as this. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is not the end game. Because Jesus is alive, suffering is not the last word. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul, in the midst of his suffering, puts his eyes on the risen Jesus and says, it is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford was able to put his eyes on Jesus in the midst of horrendous suffering and say, it is well with my soul. And today, I believe God is asking us to do the same thing. The truth that comes out of the song that we're going to see in the Bible because of Easter is this. Regardless of our circumstances, the truth of Easter proclaims it can be well with our souls. Regardless of coronavirus, regardless of oil prices, regardless of where we find ourselves, the disruptions, because of the truth of Easter, it can be well with our souls. Well, that raises a series of questions that I want us to look at today. The first is this. How on earth can this be? How can it be well with our souls? Let me go at this with a story. I actually found it yesterday. I was reading an article on how do we illustrate the truths of Easter? And this story I'd never heard before. It's a true story. Comes out of a tragedy back in 1987 in Detroit. An airplane took off, and shortly after takeoff, it crashed. Everyone on board was killed except a little four-year-old girl named Cecilia. Because the plane crashed in an area with vehicles, at first they didn't even know for sure, did she die in a car, or was she in a car when this whole thing happened? Was she actually able to survive the crash? The paramedics that found her said she was only alive because of the body of a woman that was over her covering her. And it shielded her not only from all the impact, but from the flames of the fire that overtook that whole crash area. Quite obvious who would be sitting next to her that could do that. It'd be her mother. And as they began to put the puzzle together, what they believe is this, as that plane was going down in its last moments, that mother unbuckled herself, got her whole body over her daughter, took the impact of the crash, took the flames, died protecting her daughter and giving her life. Amazing story. And I want us to hold on to it as we read verses 2 and 3 of It Is Well With My Soul. Here's Horatio Spafford thinking about the tragedy of even losing his daughters. He says, though Satan should buffet, we live in a fallen world. There is a darkness that is real. Out to get us. Trials should come. When the tough times come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. He has seen me hurtling downward and shed his own blood, took off the buckle, left heaven, died on a cross, so it might be well with my soul, that I might live. Well, you got to say, well, what on earth is the problem that would make Jesus do that? Well, that's verse 3. My sin. There it is. And then he says, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Okay, the bliss of the glorious thought is not about sin, but it's about what Jesus did about the sin. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Okay, here's the picture. God created us for life that's amazing. The flight he intended was one in which there would be no crashes. There wouldn't even be relational issues on the plane. He created us to live in a world of perfect love where there's perfect harmony between creation and humanity, one another, him. But for that to truly be love, he had to say, I can't force you. You get to choose. Do you want this plane? Do you want that one? If you think you can do it better, which we all did, you can take that plane. So we got on a doomed plane ourselves because of us turning our back on God, doing things our way, on a doomed plane, separated from God. Here's the bliss of the glorious thought that God could have said, well, my plane's doing just fine. Bye-bye. You're getting what you deserve. But instead, he came out of his plane, out of the wonder and splendor of heaven where there isn't all this mess, so identified with us that he wrapped himself around us. And then in some mysterious way, the Bible says when he died on a cross, it was in such identification with us that everything we deserved came upon him. Our rebellious motives, all the pain that's caused by the mess in the world was on him. And when he died, the consequences of our choices, of us choosing our own way instead of his, was taken care of. Let's not take the hymn writer's word for it. Let's take the word of the Bible. Here's how the Apostle Paul says it. When you were dead in your sins, when your plane was crashing, when you were without hope in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's just kind of a complicated theological way to say in your body, in your life, you had turned away from God and you're dead, spiritually dead, doomed. It says, then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Again, he died so that we could be forgiven. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, we deserved it, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. At the cross, Jesus wraps himself around us, takes all that we deserved on himself so that we can be restored to him. Now, what does that mean? That this restoration is forever, that we're going to be with him. We're back on his plane. And what does that mean for today? Verses 6 and 7 up earlier, it says, so then, just as you've received Christ, as Jesus as Lord, you've entered into the life he had intended for you because he died on the cross. Continue to live your lives in him. This is an everyday thing. Rooted, built up in him. Rooted, we've got an inner wellness now. We've got foundation, and it's him. Strengthened in the faith. Wow. Overflowing with thankfulness. We have a strength day by day. Because Jesus identified with us, died for us, and offers forgiveness. Now that raises another question. On what basis do we know this is true? Anyone can make a claim that I'm going to die for you and it's going to forgive you. Anyone can say that. What makes this one true? Well, let me get at this. As I was thinking about it, I thought of a time 6 years ago when I had surgery on my hip. Here's what that meant. I was going to let someone cut through my skin, open things up, come in with some kind of saw. Kind of glad I wasn't awake enough to get this. Cut some bone, hammer some things in, so I could walk straight instead of crooked. I was going to let someone do carpentry on my hip. How do you do that? Well, you go into an office and someone with a nice piece of paper on their wall comes and says, I know how to do this. I can put you out and I can do this. You're going, okay. Just because you got a piece of paper on the wall, you can really do carpentry on my hip. But here's what happened. I just happened to know two people who had come through the same operation with the same guy. And they were all able to tell me, he knows what he's doing. There's more than just a paper on the wall to him. He has a proven track record. History backs up his claims. And now that's part of my story too. He not only claims he can do it, he followed through on his claims. This Jesus who said, when I die, it's going to be meaningful. I'm coming to you as God to forgive your sin. He backed it up by saying, here's how you know it's me. I'm going to rise again. There's a claim. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. Interesting. There's a verse of it as well that we don't have in our hymnals. We don't sing it. It goes like this. But Lord, 'tis for thee, thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. The sky, not the grave. The voice of the Lord. Dead men stay in a grave. He's saying it's not the grave. Dead men don't have a voice. He's saying the voice of the Lord. Horatio Spafford is implying there that everything in verses 2 and 3 are true because of this verse. Jesus is alive. And again, the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says. Makes it very clear. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. You're still on the wrong plane. You don't have a hope. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The Bible itself says, if Jesus didn't historically, physically raise from the dead, Christianity falls apart. But then it says in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as an Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Paul's saying it's true. And if you even know Paul's story, here he was against the church. He was on the doom plane. He was actually saying the doom plane is the right plane. And then the risen Jesus appeared to him and everything changed. The most important issue we have to face is this. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he did, he is God. We live in a world that kind of wants to put humanity in the place of God and say, if whatever you want to believe, it's like a buffet table. And you can pick and choose, but you know, we've since learned that if someone touched that spoon with a diseased hand, we too can be caught in something harmful and not true. It's not all the same. Jesus is saying there is one dish that is true. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teachings, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Wow. Because if he did, he's God. I don't have time today to go in so much evidence Again, it's not like there's faith here. We have to choose to believe, but there's so much evidence. Just two quick pieces. One, the eyewitness testimony. The Bible is not written as just take my word for it, but it's saying people saw this. In the book of Mark, in 9 verses between Mark chapter 15, verse 40, and chapter 16, verse 1, 3 times he mentions the same people. Mary Magdalene, Mary, and Salome were there when they saw Jesus die. A few verses later, Mary Magdalene and Mary were there when they saw the body, the dead body of Jesus buried. A few verses later, 16:1, Mary Magdalene, Mary, Salome were there at the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and they're told Jesus is alive. Why? 3 times in 9 verses. Those who study this kind of literature say it's because Mark is saying these are eyewitnesses. It's likely they were still alive. He's saying these are their names. You can go talk to them. And here's the kicker. They were women. We don't get this in our day and age, but back then women didn't have status. A woman cannot testify either in a Jewish court or in a Roman court. Their testimony wasn't considered valid. If you were making this up, you would not have women as your primary testimony. Another whole stream of evidence is the existence of Christianity itself. At the time of Jesus, there were many people who came along and said, I'm from God, I'm the Messiah, I'm to save you. One after another died. Most of them executed. And when they did, their followers eventually said, well, that's not the one. And one after one after one after one after one, these movements died except for the movement of Jesus. How do you explain a group of people who, after Jesus died, it's said that they're cowering in fear, and yet something happens. And most of them were executed because they went on to talk about this Jesus. And Christianity was born out of their testimony. They died. Would they have died for a lie? The only explanation that this thing wouldn't die out is something happened, and that is that Jesus actually did what he said and he rose again. There'd be no Christianity without that. If you're here today and this is stirring something and you want to check this out, obviously we can't give anything away from the church, but you can go to Amazon.ca for 99 cents. You can download a little book called The Case for Easter. And it talks about the evidence. If you don't want to download it, order it for $3.99. Best investment you'll ever make. Check it out. Explore it. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, he is God. And if he is God, everything he said is true. And what he said is, you're on a doom plane. I identified with you out of love so that you could be on a journey now to life with me forever. And hope now. Too important not to look into. So what do we do with it? What do we do with it? How do we respond? Question number 3. How do we respond? Well, let's go back to the little Cecilia. 4 years old, she didn't know any better, but let's make her a little bit older, and her mom wants to protect her. She might have said, Mom, I'll take my own chances. Gotten up and went running around to try and save herself. Either, you know what, it's not as bad as I think it is, I'll take care of myself, or I'll earn another way to make life make sense. Again, to think of that is strange, but so many in our world, rather than taking God at his word and his love, say, I'm going to do it my own way. There is a sense we have to allow the embrace to come. We have to respond. We have to receive. How do we do that? John said in John 20, verse 31, these things are written, this story of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his life, they're written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and here it is, that by believing you may have life in his name. We don't earn our way back to God. We don't prove ourselves. We simply let him hug us. We simply say, God, I'm on a doomed plane, and I'm the one who chose this ticket. I walked out on you. I need you. It's a mess inside. I need you. I am sorry for turning away. God, thank you. Thank you that it's true that Jesus, God, stepped out of heaven, died on a cross for me, and rose again. It's true. I believe it. And on that basis, would you forgive me? Take me into your life. I want to follow you. And in the sincerity of our heart, as God sees that, he receives us to himself. And is that just about now we're on a plane, it's going to heaven, it doesn't matter between here and there? No, we live with hope. That's the message of this last verse of it as well. Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. Even so, until that time, it's well with my soul. Why? Because I'm following you in the process. I'm on your plane. Living your hope. I don't want to live the rules of a doomed plane anymore. The values, the uncertainty, the self-protection. I'm on your plane, and God, I want to live by your values, your direction, your life, because that's the way of hope. Again, the Apostle Paul said it so well. 1 Corinthians 15, he said this, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. When we know our hope is secure because a God who loves us gave us this hope, do we not know that there's hope in each day? Why would we keep eating out of a dumpster if he's invited us to the table? And day by day, we can go to this God and say, God, without you, it's not well in my soul, but you have forgiven me. And I look to you now. Would you restore me? I'm surrendering to you. I'm surrendering control to you. I walk with you. I am not alone. And I know that suffering does not have the last word. You do. And there's a good future coming because you're alive. And then not only do we live in that hope, but it gives us purpose because now we can share that hope and we can say to people, Jesus is alive. We don't know how this pandemic's going to end up, but we know the end of history. And we can have a certainty that we walk into God's history. Again, verse 58, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord. That each new day is the purpose of following Jesus, being his loving hands and feet, to reach out to those in the fear and the anxiety and the practical needs. Live the non-anxious presence of Jesus in an anxious and fearful world because he's alive. We live in a world right now where the pressure is on. But even as it's on, because Jesus is alive, we can say, it is well with my soul. Why? Because Jesus reached down to the depth of our need, the depth of all that's wrong inside, identified with us, died on a cross, proved it's true by rising again, and offers us this wellness of soul for now and forever by simply receiving his hug. Lord Jesus, I believe. You died, you rose again. I need what you did. Forgive me. I want your life. Living in that life each day and representing that life to those around us. Regardless of what is going on, because Jesus is alive, we can say, it is well with my soul. And so, God, we come today and we thank you because Jesus is alive. The pressure doesn't need to destroy us. There can be, because of your risen Son, foundation there. Hope, peace, joy that is not just wishful thinking because it is rooted in the historical reality of an empty tomb. 2 millennia, people have tried to disprove it and they can't. Because it's true. And God, I pray today, whoever is listening, that the truth of the resurrection would speak. God, maybe there are some today, and it's hard to believe, but they're realizing if it's true, it's a game changer. God, for those people, would you guide them? May they have the courage to say, God, if this is real, show me. And then guide them as they look into the evidence. Father, for those today, maybe for the first time, the evidence makes sense. And they're here to say, Lord, I believe. I want your plan. I want your life. Forgive me. Thank you for Easter and its truth. God, for those of us who've received this truth, that we might live in light of it day by day and not keep running out from that protective hug, but each day say, God, I give you everything. I give you everyone. I give you my future. I walk with you today by your strength and your power and your presence. Give me what you know I need for me to do what you would have me to do. Because there's no better way to live than in the life of the risen Jesus. Because it is in that life that we can say, it is well with my soul.